Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
Choices in life are important. Aren't you glad we have them? Come on. Aren't you glad we have choices? I mean, you chose who you're married to, so you just get over being frustrated with them. There are choices in life, and I'm glad we have them. Last week, we talked about God's will and your choice. God's will and your choice. And that's a tough deal sometimes. God, I want to be in your will, so do I need to buy this car or do I not? And when we answered those questions last week, and the thing that we really just talked a lot about is making sure he is with you in your decision. Whatever your decision, you make a choice and you never make sure that you are with God, not in the choice, because the thing is, a lot of times God don't care about what your choice is as long as it's not immoral, it's not against his word. It's, do I buy a red car or do I buy a blue car? Do I buy this kind of mascara or do I buy this kind of mascara? He don't care. God, I just need help in my choice here. He don't care. It's whatever choice you make, where's he in it? See, he don't care whether you're going to live over here or if you're going to live, God, I need to know which house to buy. Just buy one of them, whichever you choose. Listen to your wife. You know, it's listen to your husband. He's got some wisdom there. Whatever you guys decide, God's not like, well, you better choose this one or you're out of my will. No, you choose a house, but make sure whichever one you choose, as far as you and your house, you're going to serve him. Yeah. See, that's what we talked about last week. So many choices has made the life of a Christian hard to understand because we think that we're out of his will if we don't choose the exact right route that we drive to Springfield. And there's a bunch of them. There was a bunch of routes that you can drive to get to Springfield. And my wife likes one and I like another. Go figure. And her route's usually faster. Go figure. But we were following Colton Johnson the other day, who's a very safe driver. And he chose the wrong route. And we met him. And we were turning and we got right in front of him. And we were headed up ZZ and he turned somewhere off of K as you're headed to Clever, went on one of them side roads and thought, he's going to beat us. And we turned at Shoebach and went right on it. We beat him. And we didn't even speed. Are you here, Colton? Oh, there you are. I love you, brother. Just keep driving the way you're driving. Your parents will be proud of you. Here's the thing. Choices in life oftentimes will make Christians think that they miss God's call. And what I want you to understand is in life, there's a lot of choices. God gave you those. He gave you the free choice. Now make it. Make it. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Boy, I'm glad you're in church today. God has something phenomenal for us, I believe, this morning. I've been praying about this as I've been talking about choices, and I want to end, not that I'm not going to quit talking about choices, but I want to end what I've been talking about with this thought today. Luke 17, verse 7. Actually, let's back up to verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, Luke 17, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. Verse 7, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No. He says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, When you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Jesus was responding to a statement that was made by the apostles to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. And he said, here's what you can do if you even have some small faith. Then he goes on, not a separate thought, but he said, let me tell you how important servanthood is. The word that he uses here with servanthood, if you're needing some faith and you're needing God to move supernaturally in some areas and you're wanting to increase what you're believing for, you got to get a hold of what he was talking about here. The Greek word for servant is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. Now, as I was looking up and really studying this, I want you to understand that the word does not describe the word servant, the kind of paid worker that is a part of our culture. And a lot of people have said that. It's talking about a paid worker. That's not what it's talking about. Just do your job and here I'll show you. That's not what it's talking about. When Jesus, and he was speaking this to the apostles, when he spoke this, he was talking about a word that they all understood, but when we read it, we don't. We don't understand what doulos meant. Let's go back and find another place in Scripture, in Titus. And you don't have to turn here. You can hear what was said. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what was said. Paul, a doulos of God. But here's the way it was translated. Bondservant. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. That's why you're in church this morning. Through preaching, you want the word manifested in your life, and that comes through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul explained, I'm a bondservant of God, and then explained who God is. Here's who God is. He can't lie. His word's real, and it's genuine, and it will be manifested through a preacher. Not to glorify anything that I'm doing, but the word needs to be preached. The word needs to be preached. And we, as followers of Christ, a doulos, a servant of Jesus, we need to be sitting under the preaching of the word. That's why you're sitting here today. Now, it takes work because sometimes I'm boring. I know that. I watch some of y'all go to sleep. Sometimes I'm boring. And sometimes I'm really funny. Sometimes. And you don't laugh. But I'm just telling you, it's not about whether you're laughing or sleeping. It's about sitting under the preaching and making yourself pay attention to what God's saying through his word and through the preacher, through what's being preached, through what's being talked about. Now, let's just talk about this word doulos, a bondservant. The American Standard translates it as slave. See, Jesus knew the people he was talking to would understand what he said. But we read that and we don't get bondservant. We don't get slave. Let's talk about what that is. A bond slave had no rights of his own. No rights of his own. Only the master was important. The master's comfort and convenience came before anything else. He was different, a different attitude than everyone else had seen. A doulos, if you knew who a doulos was, he cared nothing for anything else going on in the culture, nothing. He cared only about what his master cared about. He wanted to make his master comfortable rather than anything else. The other thing is he expected and received no thanks. A bondservant, that's what Paul said he was. I don't need any praise. I don't need any gratitude. He's not looking for that. He didn't get any of it. He was concerned only with being obedient and meeting the master's needs. You know, if Christianity was it was compared to doulos, the modern Christian seeks the applause of crowds and approval of peers all the time. And if someone doesn't say thanks, well, I don't care. A doulos didn't expected not to get it. He was committed to doing the things only which he was commanded to do. His obsession was to please his master, whatever the cost was to himself. He didn't care. A bondservant confessed to be an unprofitable servant doing his duty. He abandoned all rights to his own desire for prominence, prestige, and prosperity. His desire was his master's desire. His attitude was one of total humility, and he was happy when his master was happy. Now, know this. Paul said, that's me and my relationship with my God. I am connected to God as a bond servant. Here's the thing that you've got to hear today. Paul didn't have to be. He chose to be. He chose to be. Here's where Christianity's missing the mark. We think that our choices are so vast that we can choose when to serve him and when not, and we haven't got a hold of the word doulos. We don't even know what that means. And I know that as I was reading that, areas in my life I started to get convicted about. God, I'm this area, I really need to make sure that all of this is to serve you, not myself. So you start reading the word and diving into it, and you just watch how God just starts wowing you. Wow, that's amazing. See, he wasn't forced, and I want you to know today, God is not, Ashley is not, the word is not going to force you to make yourself a doulos under the king. He's not going to force you. You have been given a free choice, and you've not been forced. Turn to Romans 8, verse 1. Really big here. I'm going to read some scripture today. Romans 8, verse 1 starts out and says, Now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer followed our sinful nature, but instead followed the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that lives within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Church, hear that today. That's just a big thing in verse 12, that you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Did you hear that? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you. That tells me something. That, you know what I read when or what I think when I read that? I have something urging me. That word's kind of weird, isn't it? Urging. Your sinful nature, and everybody has it, urges you to do something. Everybody does. You've got a sinful nature urging you. That's kind of weird, but it's true. There's a sinful nature urging you to just punch somebody in the face when they speak the way they shouldn't. Come on. You got a sinful nature urging you. And that sinful nature that's urging you What I want you to know today is you have a choice of whether to respond to it or to say, I have no obligation to listen to you. See, that tells me that also. I don't have to listen, and I've got a choice in this. There is a sinful nature urging me, and I have a choice to say, I have no obligation to you. But do you know that before Jesus, you do have an obligation to your sinful nature? Jesus came so you don't have to have an obligation. I read a story, and I wanted to share this story with you. A blacksmith was shoeing a horse. Shoe him quickly, for the king wishes to ride him to battle, said the groom who had brought him. Do you think there will be a battle? Asked the blacksmith. Most certainly, and very soon, too, answered the man. The king's enemies are even now advancing, and all are ready for the fight. Today will decide whether Richard or Henry shall be king of England. The smith went on with his work. From a bar of iron, he made four horseshoes. These he hammered and shaped and fitted to the horse's feet, and then he began to nail them on. But after he nailed on two shoes, he found that he hadn't made enough nails for the other two. He said, I only got six nails, and it'll take more time to hammer out 10 more. Oh, well, said the groom, won't six nails do? Put three in each shoe. Come on, I hear the trumpets. King Richard will be impatient. Three nails in each shoe should hold them on, said the smith. I think we can risk it. So he quickly finished the shoeing, and the groom hurried to lead the horse to the king. The battle had been raging for some time. King Richard rode here and there, cheering his men, fighting his foes. His enemy, Henry, who wished to be king, was pressing him hard. Far away at the other side of the field, King Richard saw his men falling back. Without his help, they would soon be beaten. So he spurred his horse to ride to their aid. He was hardly halfway across the field when one of the horses hit a rock with his shoe and it flew off. The horse was lamed on a rock. Then another shoe came off. The horse stumbled and the rider was thrown heavily to the ground. Before the king could rise, his frightened horse, although lame, got away from him. The king looked and saw that his soldiers were beaten and that the battle was everywhere going against them. He waved his sword in the air and shouted, "A horse, a horse! My kingdom for a horse!" But there was no horse for him. His soldiers were intent on saving themselves and they couldn't give him any help. The battle was lost, King Richard was lost, and Henry became king of England. A little poem that was written over this story. For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the battle was lost. And for the failure of battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. Richard III was one of England's worst kings. Henry, the Duke of Richmond, made war upon him and defeated him in that great battle. Now, I want you to see some things about this story that I think are very relevant to what I'm talking about today. In life, we are wanting to win the battle. I talked about that on Wednesday night. There's a battle every day of our life. We want to win it. Why? Because we want to be on the kingdom side of things. We know the kingdom wins, so we want to be in the will of God. And that's why you're in church this morning. You believe in God, and you believe that He is the answer to your life, and so you're here. But here's the thing. We're taking off for battle unprepared. We only had six nails, and we needed 16. See, we needed more nails than what we had time for. We didn't take the time for what was needed. We didn't surrender what we were doing in our choices to what was needed. And when we got to the battle, we failed. See, a little prayer missed, and then all of a sudden the kingdom's lost. Well, it didn't happen right after the prayer was missed. It happened because you missed the prayer, and then other things became more significant, and you quit petitioning the Lord, and then you removed yourself from His wants and will for your protection, and the next thing you know, you're in battle, and you're like, what happened? A little prayer was missed. A little horseshoe nail. A little attitude was left unchecked. Come on, young people. A little attitude was left unchecked. Next thing, that grows a little more out of hand. A little relationship began with somebody who you didn't need to be in a relationship with. Come on, everybody gets what I'm... A little wrong music, a little wrong movie, and then your mindset starts thinking wrong. See, a little church missed, and then it's easier for the next one. And it's easier for the next one, and you've removed yourself from the protection of God, because the protection comes, the gates of hell don't prevail against the church. And we find ourselves losing battles right and left, and it's all because we made a choice not to pay attention to having 16 nails when we were shoeing our horse. See, we made a decision to miss and not be a part of, and then we find ourselves going, what happened? Just a little will send you down a path that you'll go, what happened? Paul said, here's my choice. I am getting rid of my own will and I'm lining it up with the Father's will. You can make a choice to have no choice. That's my message today. A bondservant means I choose to have no choice. I'm choosing to line up with God. You know what? If you want to paint that wall, paint that wall. I'm lining up with God. If you want this color of carpet and so wants this color of carpet, you know what? Regardless which color, I'm lining up with God. You know, I find troubles in families all the time, people not agreeing. And they're not agreeing on things that are not biblical issues. And they're dividing families and we're losing battles because we can't come into agreement. And there's power in agreement, especially in families. Basically, Paul said, I'm making the choice to have no choice. Isaiah 45:9 says, destruction is certain for those who argue with their creator. Destruction is certain. If you're arguing with God, you can just know real quick, you're looking for destruction. People will say, God's a big God. He can handle you disagreeing with Him. He can, but I can tell you there's no protection in that. God may be able to handle it, but you better line up. If you've got one person you don't want against you, that would be God. I'm just talking. Luke 11, verse 34 talks about being children of light. We've been called out of darkness. Satan, come on, guys, he's crafty. Yeah, I mean, isn't he? You're in the middle of a battle and you're on the wrong team and all of a sudden you go, oh man, I didn't even realize he had me. Satan is crafty. He's been trying for years to gradually slip darkness in on us. Just a little bit at a time. Just condoning one thing that you shouldn't be condoning. It's kind of like a dimmer switch on a wall. He just barely moves it and then he waits for your eyes to focus to the light that's in the room. Get used to the shade of darkness that he's really creating. That's what he's doing. See, he can do it so gradually that you won't even consciously know that it's happening. Unless you are so spiritually awake and paying very close attention, you won't realize your choices are leading you in a lot of ways into darkness. Light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. That's the Bible. Darkness has absolutely no power over light. That's why he can't just come in and shut the switch off and you jump on his page. See, Satan can't do that. He's got to just move it a little bit at a time. He's going to move your thinking just a little bit at a time. We got to keep the light in our life constantly lit. Come on, Christians. And the way you do that is to get rid of some choices you've been making that you know are against the will of God and be a bondservant of the King. We've got to walk in the light, stay in the light, live constantly in the light. We are children of the light. Satan has no control, no dominion, no obligation do we have to give him an ounce of us as long as we remain in the light. But if we're not in the light, you can know you'll be headed down a path and you won't even realize it. You first step out of a brightly lit room or step out of a noonday sun into a low lit room, what happens? Restaurants. I mean, I love that I have a cell phone that has a light on it. Because when I go into a restaurant, they've got it so dim sometimes, you know, you got to use your light to see the menu. And that could be something to do with my eyes too, but. It takes a few minutes for your eyes to adjust to being in the dark. Come on, everybody gets that. You don't just walk out of a light room and then all of a sudden you're adjusted. It doesn't happen. It takes some time. But it also, the dark hides some things. Even though your eyes will start to adjust, the darkness hides the filth and the cobwebs from your sight. I remember being in a movie theater that we were transforming into. This was earlier in my life. We were taking this movie theater who had very dim lighting, obviously, a movie theater, and we were going to turn it into a stage. And the stage was going to be for a show that was being done in Osage Beach, Missouri. And I remember being up there and we went in and we got a bunch of lights, those big old floodlights, and it was all black. And we shone that light up on the stage and there was cobwebs everywhere. I mean, it was a spider fest. I remember and I'm not a big fan of spiders. And so I'm not scared of them. I just don't like them. And so I'm like, oh man, we got to call a bug man because I ain't going up there. There's too many spiders up there. Well, you know what happened? The light exposed the cobwebs. Light does that. It exposes the little areas that no one else has really been seeing. But here's what we do as Christians a lot of times. We know how to guard ourselves from it. We put on shades so we don't have to really see everything. In church, we'll shut our mind off and we'll start taking it somewhere else. Or we'll start judging, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. See, we'll do things that justify where we're at because I'm not really interested in that word doulos. I'm not interested. So I'm going to put my shades on and I wear my sunglasses at night so I cannot see. Anybody remember that song? See, I'm showing my age, I know. But we wear sunglasses symbolically because I don't really want to look at my life. I don't really want to come to an altar and bear my soul to Jesus. What I'm telling you is, you ain't hiding it from him. He knows. He knows. And what I want you to do is I want you to think through this. The way that you're going to get out of hiding that darkness in your life is to expose yourself to some light. Amen. Expose yourself to some light. Step into some light and get those areas fixed. How do you gauge your wants in life? Are they based on making the Father happy or making you happy? See, are you gauging what you're wanting, what you're desiring, what you're dreaming about? Well, Pastor, I just don't know. Step into some light. Let the light expose the darkness. Let it dispel. And we've got to do this on a daily basis. This can't be one message preached on a Sunday once every 5 or 10 years. This has got to be a daily activity for the Christian life. So we're sold out. Come on, the kingdom needs some sold out people. Well, how do I get sold out? You expose yourself to the light. Expose yourself to the light. Here's what you got to know. I'm not the light. I'm not the light. Kids, your parents aren't the light. God is the light. Jesus will expose if you'll present yourself to him. If you'll present yourself to him, you got to present yourself to him. I want to tell one more story before we close. Judges 16. Everybody likes the story of Samson and Delilah. I mean, it's kind of a neat story as you read this. And here's Delilah. Delilah was pouting. She was trying to get Samson's strength, and she would lead him on. Guys, I want you to know that the devil is always trying to lead you on. Delilah was really an example, and symbolically, as you read it, a type and shadow of Satan. She was trying to get God's man weakened. Satan is trying to get you weakened, and he's doing everything he can to get you weak, because if he can get you weak, he can win that battle. But what I'm telling you is you need to throw it in his face. He might win a battle here and there, but he don't win the war. He don't win the war. And if we can get him on a less winning streak on battles in the Christian life, we could take his country somewhere. We could sure get our family somewhere. We could get our relationships with our spouse and our kids. We could be going somewhere. But Satan's got his little hook in there. He's doing everything he can. And that's where Delilah was. And she hadn't been able to get him. She hadn't been able to get Samson. She'd been trying. Verse 15, Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? Delilah's pouting. You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands for Miss Delilah, her reward. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And in this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I'll do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes, took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. You wonder why you feel like you're captured, why things aren't working, and what is going on? You've been lulled to sleep by Satan. Come on, somebody here needs to hear this. Been lulled to sleep by Satan. What are you doing today? Are you falling asleep? Do you feel the lull in your spirit towards the things of God? Or are you like, I just love making my master happy. It's all I think about. It's all I think about. Are you resting too far away from God's glory in your life and your head's laying where it doesn't need to be? Your enemy's waiting at the gate to steal the glory God has given you. Today's an encouraging message. Today's an encouraging message. This isn't a message of defeat. This is a message of encouragement. Come on, we got to get sold out to the things of God. We got to get, now I know I'm preaching to the choir in some ways, but all of us, if light was really exposed, we'd find a little cobweb somewhere that we need to be dealing with. Today, can we do that? Will you stand with me this morning?
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.